That Sunday morning, he said, tonight, he said, there's some men in the church that have been stealing. And tonight, I'm going to point them out. So come back tonight, and I'll tell you who the men are. So he came back that night, and a rock on the pulpit. He said, tonight, I'm going to throw this rock at the man who's been stealing. So he got to preaching, and he picked up the rock, and he went like this, and six men went like that. That's a bummer right there, yeah. Yep. Anyway, I am very happy to see you, and I'm glad that you brought your, I call it a glove, but I know many people call it a mitt, and I'm glad you brought your mitt, and you're ready. Amen. I'm writing an article. I don't write articles. This will be my first one that on purpose I'm writing with my own fingers that they're going to try to publish this thing in a magazine. But anyway, I'm writing about that very thing that some people, I use the analogy of baseball and about catching. And anyway, I'm almost finished with it. I'm glad you're here tonight. Sorry about that. I get distracted easily. Tomorrow night's our last night together, and I am going to continue the theme tomorrow night. I told you that the revival sprung out of what I'm preaching tonight and what I'm preaching tomorrow night. If you think a revival is kind of like kicking you in the shins or in the seat of the pants or stepping on your toes and stuff to get you back and remind you where you're supposed to be and all that, well, none of these messages so far have been there, but tomorrow's like that. So, hope you come back. I hate to tell people because then some of them don't come and you go, oh, I know why you did not come. Yeah. But anyway, I really want to encourage you to come. I think it'll be a help. It'll remind you tomorrow. It'll be a big help to you. People that are not saved need to hear what I'm going to talk about tomorrow night to help them understand Christianity and what it's supposed to be about. And tonight, oh mercy, I love tonight. I told the preacher today, I said, often I would advertise this message tonight that when I get done, I've preached it a few times, I don't know the number, but several times. When I finish tonight, when I'm done, I'm telling you in my soul, I think I should preach this every time I preach. It doesn't matter if I preach five nights in a row. In my heart, I'm thinking, this is the kind of message that I think we need to hear again and again and again and again. And tonight, when I get done, let me just say to you, if you don't think it's one of those kind, don't tell me. Please, don't. Don't say, I don't know why you thought it was so important. Do not say that to me. Don't say, I don't think it was that big a deal. Please don't. Because that'll bust my bubble, and I just don't want you to bust my bubble. I feel like it is important, so don't try to mess me up. If I get done and you think, whoa, we do need to hear that over and over again, you don't have to tell me. I'm not interested in that. I'm just interested in us catching it. Amen? Every once in a while, you got to put your mitt up and go, whoa. And if it gets a little wild, jump up as high as you can, try to get it. You got to try to snag it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, if you got your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians 15, you friends and guests that came tonight, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for being here. We're blessed and honored that you would be in service with us tonight. Thank you so much. The friend that invited you is very grateful you came, and so I'm thankful you came. I also want to say thank you to you folks that have invited people to come and they didn't come. But thank you for inviting them. Don't give up. It's the right thing. Keep asking people to come and see what happened in their life. Amen. All right. If you're able, please stand with me. Give reverence. I ask people to give honor to the infallible, inerrant, eternal, perfect, preserved Word of God. Amen. 15, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, just to see if it's even possible, I'd like to ask, does anybody in the room know how many words are in the gospel according to these verses? Very good. 26. Proud of you. There we go. Now watch. Verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come again and say hallelujah, glory, glory, glory. Thank you so much for loving us, and not just loving us, but manifesting your love to us by way of the gospel. Thank you. Thank you for the precious gospel that is just the very same as it's always been. It's never changed. Thank you. Thank you for the power of the gospel to forgive our sins, to save us, to change, to alter our life. Thank you. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed tonight by good song, good music, opportunity to sing praise to you, and opportunity to give. Thank you. I ask you to bless the reading of your word. Dear God, I do ask for power and unction and utterance to preach and to get across this truth. I pray that every one of us truly would have our glove, our mitt ready. All our hearts are ready to hear and to catch your truth. So, Lord, we'll thank you for what you accomplish and what you do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in the mighty name of your only begotten Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When you think or hear the word Christianity, does Christianity have a bottom line? Another word might be, does Christianity have a foundation, perhaps? Maybe you could say, does Christianity have a linchpin? Does Christianity have a bottom line, a crux of the matter? My goal tonight as we go along through here is to try to help us see what that crux of the matter is and what the bottom line is. And so just as before we jump into it, let's just do a little tiny bit of reminder. Evangelion, the gospel, is good news. There's no such thing as good news if there's no bad news. You have to have bad news. And the bad news is we are sinners. The good news is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen? Hallelujah. Not only did he die for our sins, and that he was buried. And the preacher mentioned it, and when he was buried, he carried our sins far away. Amen? How far away? Well, as far as the east is from the west. They are like gone. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. It's in the Holy Bible. Then it says he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. There's a theologian named, I pronounce it Godet, because I'm from Oklahoma, from Kentucky. They say that it's G-O-D-E-T, others pronounce it Godet. Mr. Godet, he said this about Corinthians 15. He said, it's the most ancient and most official of the records we possess, and it's been called the earliest Christian doctrinal essay. He makes the comment to be certain that these verse 3 and 4, this Christian doctrinal essay, he said all early Christians believed this doctrine. Amen. You wouldn't be part of Christianity if you didn't. Amen. Some people in their head may have wondered, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be a Christian? Well, you're about 2,000 years too late. It's already been done. It's already been done. Christ died for our sins. Amen. He served our sentence. He paid my sins and for my sins, and my sins were put away. They're gone. So just because I like to say it, I'll go ahead and do it again. I'll quote Dr. Jerry Vines. He said that when Christ came up out of that grave, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. That's a hallelujah. So when we think about Christianity, what would be the bottom line, the crux of the matter of Christianity? The linchpin, or everything hinges. Listen, here's the linchpin. Here's the crux of the matter. Everything about Christianity hinges on the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Amen? There would be no reason for us to assemble tonight if there were no resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux of the matter. Mr. John Stott, another theologian fella, he said, we're not to regard the cross as defeat and the resurrection as victory. No, the cross was where the victory was won. The resurrection is where the victory is endorsed. It's where the victory is proclaimed. It's where the victory is demonstrated. It's where the victory is validated. When Christ arose from the dead, it's proof that God accepted his death. Amen. The payment for sin. Amen. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. I love that. So all Christianity is predicated upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, if he did not rise from the dead, Christianity would have been dead on arrival. It would have never got past the first week. But he did rise from the dead. Can somebody say amen? If there were no resurrection, we wouldn't be here tonight. Amen? In fact, Paul addresses that very idea, if you look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you have your Bible open still. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at what he had to say. If Christianity could have been disproven, it wouldn't have got past the first week. But look what else. If Christianity be disproven, look what it says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Do you understand? Look up here. Our preaching would be pointless if Christ did not rise from the dead. The same verse in verse number 14, our faith would be foolish. He said, and your faith is also vain. It's empty. It's stupid. It's useless. Amen? Look at this. Our witness would be wicked, verse 15. He said, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Our forgiveness is a fantasy. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Our loved ones are lost forever. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse number 19, it says, life is without meaning. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I've been in church my entire life. My dad's a preacher. He was a preacher. And I grew up in a preacher's home through the nursery and on. And occasionally, I read the Bible and I paid attention occasionally as a kid and so on. And for years, whenever I came to that verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. Here's how I focused on the verse. Here's how I viewed it. If Christ did not rise from the dead, I am living a miserable life. That's how I viewed it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. That if you're trying to live the dedicated, holy Christian life and try to live a peculiar life and try to be a witness and try to do right, man, it's a miserable life. That's how I viewed that verse. Because I said, well, that's what the verse says. That's not what the verse says. First of all, let me back up a step and say many, many preachers, Bible students, people that are aware of Scripture have said these words. If there is no such thing as Christianity, if there is no such thing as heaven and hell, the best life to live on earth, the happiest life to live on earth, is still the Christian life. The life where you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the best kind of life. The best kind of life is where you serve others, that you're not full of pride and arrogance. The best kind of life is where you help others and you're willing to give. The most rewarding life is those that have a self-discipline about themselves, that stay out of the wicked places and the troubled places and the happiest homes. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? I've heard preachers say that my whole entire life. If there was no Christianity, heaven and hell, still the happiest, most joyful life is the life with these principles. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable, he's not saying that. If you're living the Christian life and trying to be dedicated, committed to God, and there's really no resurrection, you are wasting your life, you're miserable. No, it's not a miserable life, it's still the best life. But that's not what he's saying. I believe that I've discovered what he's saying. He's saying this: if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection for humanity, if there is no resurrection, we are all miserable. Why? Because there's no hope. We have nothing to live for. The only thing we have to live for is self. And self becomes selfish. And a selfish person is a person you don't want to be around. All we have to live for is, well, need to make money. Why? Well, need to eat. Well, need some clothes. Mostly. But it does get chilly. Need some clothes, need to eat. Like to have a comfortable place to lay down. Like to be able to go from A to B. Need to work, make money. But I'd like to have some fun, like to have some toys. And then life is over. There's no reason. There's no hope. You're living like the Ammonites. A lot of people think that we are part of the Ammonite kingdom. We're not Ammonites. We're humans. Ammonites don't have a soul. They don't have a spirit. They don't have an eternity. Humans are made in the image of God. And there is an eternity out there. And without a resurrection, humanity has nothing to look for. miserable. Just living from day to day and hope that you don't, you know, that you don't have as much trouble as they do, and that you hope that you can make more than they make and have more fun than they have and get more toys. Is anybody hearing me? So it's just living and breathing and dying. It's over. I don't know if you know this guy that was part of Apple that kind of started that. Mr. Jobs. Everybody remember? You know what he said? He knew he was dying. You know what he said about life? He said, I think it's like a light switch. One day, it'll be turned off. Nothing. A man that impacted the known world as much as anybody has in the last 50 years. But, soon the light switch, ding, will be turned off and it's over. Do you know what that's called? No hope. What kind of miserable, I don't care how many things he invented and how much he's impacted people. No hope. It's miserable. Does anybody hear me? A person pushing a grocery cart on the street, and he sleeps in a cardboard box. If he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, he has great hope. If he lays at the highway begging and he knows Christ as his Savior, he's got great hope. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? You say, well, I can't believe that somebody saved is actually pushing a cart and has to live in a box. Well, you better get over believing stuff like that. Every one of us are candidates. Don't sit here tonight and say, well, that would never happen to me. You're making a big boo-boo right there, friend. I'm telling you, when the Bible says of all men were most miserable, he's talking about if there is no resurrection, humanity has no hope. They're miserable. You know, if there is no resurrection, all this preaching that we do, that I do, you know that all the preaching I do is based upon that Christ rose from the dead? All the ranting and raving that I do about sin and heaven and hell and forgiveness and church attendance and witnessing and giving and Bible reading and holiness and standards and repentance and commitment and dedication, it's all just a bunch of useless exercise if there's no resurrection. One of the commentators that I was studying after and reading when I was going through the text, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? So what Paul does from verse 13 down through verse 20 is that he's giving them the answers to, if there is no resurrection, well, let me just tell you this. Boom. There's no faith. If there is no resurrection, our preaching is pointless. If there is no resurrection, our families, you know, they have perished. Our loved ones perished. Everybody with me? If there is a, and he's going through the litany, and what this one commentator said this, I loved it. He said, it's as if the Apostle Paul, tired of explaining to these Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, then this is what happens. This is what happens. And he just tires of it, and he can't take it anymore. So when he gets to verse 20, Paul just can't take it anymore, and he exclaims, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He can't take it anymore. Paul just screams it out. From a person that is pressed down, and he said, I just can't take this anymore. I just want to say it. Christ is risen from the dead. I was thinking that I like that kind of thought right there. I think that's kind of what I might do too. Amen. Christ is risen from the dead. But skeptics, deniers, would say, well, no, there's no such thing. Unless people can't do that. They don't raise from the dead. You know what? There are even theological people, supposed to be Bible students or preachers and educators. You know what some of them have said about the resurrection? Well, everybody knows it wasn't like a real resurrection. That doesn't happen. But it's probably spiritual. It's a spiritual resurrection. What dingbat is that? What does that mean? No, really, what does that mean?
A spiritual resurrection. Well, you know, a lot of the Bible is spiritual. You know, you have to kind of spiritualize it. Do you know when people spiritualize it, that's exactly what they're doing? Spiritual lies. They're just making up something that makes them feel better. Jesus was beaten physically. He was tried in the kangaroo court physically. He was nailed to a cross physically. He was buried physically. And he rose from the dead physically. If you think, if you believe in a spiritual resurrection, you're, then listen to this. What would be the meaning of the third day?
Well, I don't know.
No, you wouldn't know. If it was spiritual, you look in there on the first day and go, I don't know. It wouldn't matter what day you looked in there. You go, Ellie,
maybe he did. I think he's gone.
Is anybody hearing me? The third day has zero meaning if it's supposed to be spiritual. I'm telling you, these God deniers, they come up with the weirdest explanations to try to explain away what the Holy Bible says. Amen. The only way to understand and to believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ, that he actually rose from the dead, is to believe that it is a natural result of a supernatural God. When you and I understand a supernatural God's involved, we go, yeah, that sounds right. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. But many people today in the society you and I live in is no longer, America truly is no longer a Christian nation. Most, I'm telling you, we're in a minority in this room tonight. Most people wouldn't go to church on a Tuesday night that would open up the Holy Bible and have somebody yell at them for about an hour. Because there was something called the resurrection. Now, most people have a natural view of life. And in this natural view of life, they have their explanations of the gospel tale. We went over one of them last night, is that they say, well, he really didn't die. He didn't raise from the dead because he really didn't die. He just passed out. Went into a little coma. And then after they put him in that sepulcher thing, after a little while, he revived. Got a refreshment, cold drink of water just felt good. And he shook off the effects of the crucifixion. The cat of nine tails. The spear in the side. 100-pound weight of linen cloth and myrrh and aloe upon his body. And he revived himself, and he moved a 4,000-pound rock, and he snuck out without anybody seeing him. I said it last night. That's more unbelievable than a resurrected Jesus. But there are other explanations they give. Here's one. Some of these natural view people think of it like this. They go, well, I'll tell you what really happened is those disciple boys, those men, they were smoking some kind of wacky weed. And they began to have hallucinations. And they all had the same hallucination. They saw Jesus. And they started going around telling everybody, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Because they were smoking wacky weed. Mercy. I'll give you another illustration of what some of them say. Well, what really happened is that those women and then those men, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, that's strange. Now, wait a minute. If the Roman soldiers are standing there at the rock, don't you know the Roman soldiers would be going, hey, goober, This is the one. This is where he is. They would be able to disprove the resurrection like that if they went to the wrong tombs. Everybody listen to me? I suggest that you give up your natural view of life. And that when God comes into view, supernatural things like creation, supernatural things like a worldwide flood, supernatural things like a virgin birth, supernatural things like a resurrected Jesus, they are the natural result of a supernatural God. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. The book of Romans says he's declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Since we're talking about it. And he rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Wow. You know, the promises were already made that he wouldn't stay dead. The Bible promised. In fact, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting, saying that he's not going to stay dead. Do you know that when the Savior was on the earth, that he told them several times he was going to die and raise from the dead? He told them that. You know, when people say that the disciples stole the body, it's like they ignore totally history when they say the disciples stole the body. Because when the ladies came to the disciples and said, he's alive, he's alive. You know when the ladies got there, they were going to go add some more oil and myrrh and so on to the body of Jesus. And they said, who's going to move the great stone? Who's going to move that? And when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. And then an angel appeared unto them. And no, they were scared to death. And the angel said, don't, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And they're going, what? And the angel said, don't you remember what he said? He said that he was going to die and raise again the third day. You know what the Bible says? And the ladies went, I remember. You know what the ladies did next? They took off and went and found the disciples. And the disciples are all huddled, afraid, and not knowing what to do, and kind of scared. And the ladies go, hey, hey, Jesus is alive. With the stones, and it's empty. And an angel told us, he reminded us that, remember, he's going to, and we remember. Don't you remember, guys? And do you know what the disciples did? The disciples looked at the ladies and go, what are you girls talking about? Why are you making up a story like this? Isn't that something? The very apostles, the ones that we regard in high esteem, they didn't even believe he rose from the dead. Two of them took off running. One was older than the other. John took off running and he got there first. And the Bible says that John stuck his head in and went, he's gone. When Peter got there, Peter bumped John out of the way and he just went in and was going, whoa. And he saw the napkin folded by itself over here. And the Bible says that Peter and John, that they saw that he's gone. I preach a whole message. It's 50 minutes long, at least. 50 minutes long about Adon and Oidon that John believed they saw. And then they saw. Some people say, yeah, I saw that. And others go, whoa, I see. And I preach a whole message that they said, whoa, I see. But you know those two goobers? They didn't really believe it. How do you know that? Because they went back and told the other disciples. And here's what they said. It's like the lady said, it's empty. But we don't know where he is. Two guys walking to Emmaus, Jesus hooks up with them. They don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus says, how come you're sad? Well, some of the fellows went down and says, just like the lady said, he's gone, but we don't know where he is. They were sad. If Peter and John believed it like I used to preach it, they'd have convinced them. There were no high fives on Resurrection Sunday. No, there were no chest bumps. There were no celebration like, glory to God, he's alive. They were going, I don't know where he is. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't steal the body and go around telling people that he's alive and then die a martyr's death because they stole the body. No, Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Can somebody say amen? If you got 1 Corinthians 15, let me show you something real quick. There are 12 distinct references in the Holy Bible that say that Jesus was alive, that he made an appearance. Excuse me, look up here. The proof of Jesus' death is his burial. The proof of his resurrection, his appearance. What's your Bible? I'm going to show you six of them right here in the book of the 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you six appearances. Where is it? That he was seen. Are you ready? Here we are. Excuse me. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to do some. Let me do this. According to the Scripture, I'm sorry. I skipped a page here. This is important to me. I don't know if it will be to you, but it's important to me. When we're talking about that he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, Jesus promised, we'll get to the 1 Corinthians in just a minute, Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead. Remember in Matthew 12, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. In Matthew 20, and the third day he shall rise again. Luke 9, and be raised the third day. John 10, I have the power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. And John 2, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. In Matthew 16, be killed and raised the third day. Matthew 26, after I am risen again. Jesus promised he would rise from the dead, and his disciples had trouble believing it when he did. But he did rise from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so now let's do the 1 Corinthians things. Let me do this before I read the 1 Corinthians. Josh McDowell is one of the most able defenders of the faith today. He's an older person. He's like ancient. Sorry about that. He's about my age. So you're older than me. Mercy. He's an old fellow. But he wasn't always a defender of the faith. When he was in high school, some young people, teenagers, witnessed to him and told him he was a sinner and told him he needed a Savior, told him Jesus was a Savior. Jesus died for his sin, that he could be saved, he could be forgiven. He was just so angry with Christians in that story that he didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to believe that. And he was angry and mad. And his goal when he went to college, to the university, his entire goal, he wanted to get his degree, but he was going to use his time to disprove Christianity and settle the issue. And then here's what Mr. McDowell said. After studying the Bible, I didn't know that there was evidence that a person could evaluate with their mind. I could not refuse Christianity because I could not explain away one crucial event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mr. John Phillips says the resurrection of Christ is the best proved fact in history. There is more concrete evidence of the resurrection of Christ than there is of the conquest of Britain by Julius Caesar. And nobody has any trouble believing Julius Caesar made it all the way to Britain and conquered it. Mercy. And Luke said in the book of Acts, he said that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I don't know if you heard what Luke said. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, the proof of his death is his burial. The proof of his resurrection is his appearance. Let me show you six of the appearances right here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, verse number 5, the first half, or you call it 5a, he was seen of Cephas, or Peter. In 5b, he was seen of the 12. In verse 6, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. In verse 7, he was seen of James and the apostles. In the second part of verse 7, he was seen of all the apostles. And then in verse number 8, he was seen of the apostle Paul. Those are six physical appearances of Jesus. Everybody with me? Let me give you six more real quick. He was seen at the garden at the burial tomb. He was seen in the upper room. He was seen on the road to Emmaus. He was seen by the Sea of Galilee. He was seen on the Galilean mountain, and he was seen on the Mount of Olives. Those are 12 appearances of Jesus that are historically documented. Mercy. Think about it. Jesus made an appearance, and then his disciples preached in the same city where he was crucified, in Jerusalem. He's alive! He's alive! One of the commentators that I read after, he said, think of the courage that it would take to preach to the very people that killed him, the very city that killed him, to preach to them he's alive. Think of that courage. And in my head I said, it doesn't take any courage if you saw him. I mean, that's not hard to do. If you saw him, go, I saw him. Amen. In fact, the Bible said he was seen of over 500 brethren, not at once. And he said the greater part are still alive today. See what he said? On your timetable, we are about 23 years removed from Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. 23 years later, the 500, most of them are still alive. Is anybody hearing me? Do you think if you were one of the 500, just curious, would you tell anybody? Let's do it like this. How many people in this room, how many people in this room have seen in person a living president? You've seen a living president in person. Oh my, several. Who'd you see? Gerald Ford. Who saw somebody? Was it you? Reagan? Kennedy? Back here? Obama? Reagan? Somebody over there saw? Clinton? Who else? Anybody else? Who did you see? Huh? Bush? Bush one or two? Bush two. So, since we're doing it, did anybody speak to the president? He spoke back to you? Anybody? It's okay. Well, so we're just doing it. See. Did you tell anybody you saw a president? You probably told some people that you saw him. But I'm talking family members and friends and neighbors and stuff. You tell somebody? Yeah. I figured you would. I have a friend, a pastor in Ohio. His name is McInerney. Brother McInerney had a little boy, 3 years old. President Bush was going to land close to his little city that he lived in. And they were supposed to, they told him they were going to walk down this fence row. And so he had the book, Bush's biography book, and he's walking by, and President Bush stopped, spoke to him, shook his hand, shook his boy's hand, talked to him, patted him on the shoulder, and was nice, you know, and then he's moving on. And my buddy, in his head, he thought, I was going to ask him to sign the book. That's why I have the book here. And he yelled out, President Bush, President Bush, and Secret Service went, President Bush turned around and said, what? He said, I'm sorry, I was going to ask you to sign this book for my son. President Bush walked back to where he was, signed the book. Do you know that McInerney has told everybody in the world that story? Told everybody that he saw the President Bush, talked to him, called him back. In Oklahoma, we have toll roads. You have to pay. Our roads are so nice, you have to pay to ride on them. And at these toll roads, we have the toll booths, there's people that sit there and they take the money. There's a lady that told me that the presidential motorcade was coming through her toll booth. And do you know what? They don't have to pay toll. Ain't that something? Rest of us do. Anyway, said the motorcade came by, and the back window rode down, and Mr. President Reagan stuck his head out and said, hi there. And you know she's told everybody that story? Everybody? And all they saw, all you saw was a president. if you saw the resurrected Jesus, do you think you'd probably tell anybody? I'm telling you, 500 people started telling people. I would say, I didn't see him. No, I did not see him. But my friend's uncle saw him. My friend's uncle saw him. I didn't see him, but there's no reason that my friend's uncle is going to lie about that. He saw him alive. Is everybody with me? I didn't see him, but I know my friend's uncle is telling the truth. Is everybody hearing me? And they started telling everybody, and I started trying to figure up the math. If 500 people told, like, I don't know, 50 people, that would be like, a couple million or zillion. That's like a lot. Has everybody got my math down? Because it would not take long that once you told one person, that person would tell another person. They say, I didn't see him, but I have this friend of mine that he said that his uncle's brother saw him, and I believe that it was evidently somebody saw him. With this many people saying they saw him, evidently he's alive. Amen. Do you know that any honest thinking jury would accept the testimony of 500 people? Is anybody hearing me? What kind of knucklehead would say, well, there's only 500, how do I know? What kind of dingbat is that? You ask somebody, do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And they go, well, I don't really know. Well, how come you don't believe it? I wasn't there. So you're the source of all truth. You. If you weren't there, it might not be true. I get it. So you don't really know. If your parents are your parents or not, do you? Well, I was there. I just don't remember nothing. What kind of awareness is that? Well, I don't know if Lincoln really got assassinated because I wasn't there. I don't know if the Declaration of Independence was really signed by them people or not. I wasn't there. What if it was one person just signing a bunch of names? Is anybody getting this kind of thinking? Yeah. This is the kind of thinking that those who are God deniers and God haters that try to explain away a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, I declare to you, when a supernatural God gets involved, you can expect supernatural events. Amen. Hallelujah. He's alive, friend. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive. Mercy. The truth is, there are more witnesses, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus than there was to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Mercy. This thing about the resurrection. If you're going to accept and believe, okay, I think the 500 witnesses are telling the truth. I think those apostles that preached and died martyr's death, I think they were telling the truth. I believe Jesus really did rise from the dead. Excuse me, if you're going to say that, if you're going to say that that's what you believe, there's something you have to do. You have to. You have to listen to what Jesus has to say. If you're going to tell me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you're going, well, I don't go by what he said, what kind of doofus are you? You're telling me that he rose from the dead and it validates who he is and what he did? It is the crux of the matter. And then you say, well, I don't really know if you need to go to church. Are you going to listen to what he says or not? Excuse me, there are many of you, most of you in this room would claim to be a Christian. You would claim that you're born again. You would claim that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. You say, I believe that, and many of you will not do what he asked you to do. It's embarrassing. Oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Ah, hallelujah. Well, I don't really, you know, think you have to be like that dedicated. You know, some people like go overboard. Hey, crybaby, are you going to listen to what Jesus had to say? Some people do this. Well, I really don't like what he has to say, you know, about sexual stuff. It really doesn't matter what he says. It matters that he rise from the dead. If he rose from the dead, then you need to do what he says. There's a preacher named John Bishop. Brother Bishop is in my category, my age bracket. He had a brain problem, meningitis. His brain swelled and had all kinds of brain damage. And Brother Bishop had a youth camp that he ran, and he was an evangelist. He preached. And then when he was in his 40s somewhere, he had this happen to him, and in the hospital and all kinds of sad things. But when he was getting better, he didn't know he was married. He didn't know how to write. He didn't know how to talk. They taught him everything. Had to relearn everything. His wife is Donna, and he calls her my Donna. And he talks better now, but there's a lot of sad things, but I'm just telling you that he talked like a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old. He didn't put all the syntax together and left out words that weren't that big a deal and so on. And he was getting so much better that he would travel and go preach to places, and they would get him help, assistance to the plane, and then from the next plane to the next plane, and get there, and they pick him up, and he could function. But he spoke with this broken, childish thing. And he told a story that he was on the plane, and he sat next to a lady, and the lady spoke to him. She said, she's a nice lady. She said, are you going to work or are you going home? I work. Oh, what kind of work do you do? I preach her. Oh, you're a preacher. Yes, I preach her. Said, are you one of those preachers that say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes, that's what I preach, yes. And he said, this nice lady started telling me that that's wrong. And he tells the story that she's getting all over him for the next 10 minutes, that he is making Jesus the only way. He's leaving out all these other good religions, and he's making it exclusive that he doesn't care about other people, doesn't love them, and that he can't believe that you would take what one person, that doesn't seem fair, that's not right, what about all blah, 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 blah. And when she finished her spiel, he said, that okay. He said, when you die and you come back, you make your own rules. Amen. If Jesus rose from the dead, what kind of foolish person is going to say, well, I don't think I want to be a Christian. I don't think it's for me. Do you know how real the enemy is to get somebody to have that kind of thinking that I really believe he rose from the dead, but I don't have to do it the way he said. I can do it my way. It's incredible, isn't it? I will tell you, the resurrection of Jesus ought to be enough to cause me and you to do anything and whatever he says. Amen? Amen. And I'm telling you, this is a really, really good place to stop the sermon and have an invitation. It's good. But there is something else I want to try to get across. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to show you something. It won't take too long. I promise. It won't. It'll just seem like it does, but it won't. It's really. I want to get this across to you. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll look at this, I want to show you this. It's, we're just going to jump in at verse 51, okay? So it's at the end of the chapter. You ready? Oh, I love this. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look up here, look up here, look up here. You know what he's talking about? He's saying one day he's coming back. Excuse me, you won't have any trouble with him coming back if you believe that he got up.
Yes.
If he came up out of the grave and he sent it, you know, whoa, if Jesus said, if I go to my Father, I will come again. You believe he's coming back. He is coming. And the apostle right here said, we're all going to be changed someday. At the last trump, amen?
Yeah.
Twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen like really fast. Almost like as fast as I am. I'm going to go, okay, here we go. Watch your Bible. We can jump down. There's lots of good stuff in here, but I just want to jump on down. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. If there is any victory, and the only victory that's worthwhile is through the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Therefore, Time out, look up here. Why for him say therefore for? No, really. Him say therefore. Why for him say therefore for? When you say therefore, it's for a reason. Him say therefore. Because at the last trump will be changed. I think that's pretty good. Him say therefore because through Christ we have the victory. I think so. But therefore goes all the way back to verse 1. Hey, brethren, I want to declare unto you the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to Scriptures.
Yes.
Therefore, whoa, look what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in, say that word out loud,
vain
in the Lord. It is not useless. It is not zero. It's not nada. It's not no account. It is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. How do I know? Because he's risen from the dead.
Amen.
Are you getting it?
Yeah.
It's not in vain. Because he's risen from the dead. Mercy. Have you ever prayed for somebody and you felt like, well, this ain't working? Have you ever felt like you prayed and prayed and prayed and you said, I don't think we're doing any progress here? Let me tell you something. It's not in vain.
That's good.
How do I know? He's risen from the dead.
Amen.
Amen? Have you ever passed out tracts and think, well, ain't nothing happening here? You know what I can tell you? It's not in vain. How do I know? No. He's risen from the dead. Have you ever knocked on some doors and people are not kind to you and not friendly to you, and then, you know, you've done it several times and nobody's come to church yet? And you're going, I don't think we're doing any good here. It's not in vain. How do you know? Because he is risen from the dead.
Amen.
Excuse me. Could y'all pardon me just a minute? Would you not listen for just a second? I want to do something. Please don't listen. How long have you been pastoring here, Brother Kyle?
11
years. You preached a lot of sermons, haven't you? Studied and wrote down a lot of them, haven't you? Have you ever felt like you preached and it just went shoom and nobody caught it? I'm serious. Have you ever felt like that? That this wasn't making it through? Have you ever been brokenhearted because of the path that's some of the sheep are on? You're thinking, man alive, if they stay on that path, they're going to end up, they're going to be crippled or they're going to be destroyed. You've been here long enough that you've seen young women and young men turn into big people, adults. And you're thinking, if they don't listen to the counsel, their life will be destroyed. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? You pray for them. You counsel with them. Excuse me. I hope you all aren't listening. Have you ever felt like, I can't do this. Somebody else could do it a lot better. Every preacher has had that burden on his soul that he's thinking, I'm not getting through. somebody else could, maybe. Maybe I should quit. Maybe I should do something else. But look, pardon me. It's not in vain. It's not in vain, my brother. It is not in vain. How do I know? Because he is risen from the dead. Every work we do, our labor is not in vain. Every time you put a dollar in the offering plate, every time you tithe, every time that you give some money to missions, it is not in vain. How do I know? He's alive. You know, if he's alive, it changes everything. Everything. I wasn't going to do this, but here we go. It's a little longer than I thought it was going to be, okay? I have in the past, I've golfed, like, a lot. I used to love it. I hate it now. I do golf. I still golf a lot, but I don't do it for golf. I do it for fellowship. I had a friend of mine that was golf with him. I'm not very good at it. A friend of mine said, McCracken, he said, well, here's what you're doing. You're swinging way too hard. And I did. I was trying to hit it out there. I'm left-handed, and I was swinging like this. He goes, you're just swinging too hard. You don't have to swing that hard. He said, you need to swing 80%. He took my hand. My glove is on this hand, and he wrote 80. He said, every time you stand above the ball, look at your hand. You to swing 80%. 80%. He said, I guarantee you, it'll help you a lot. It did. I will be honest with you. I'm not a person that adheres to and that believes that we ought to practice, you know, tattoos. But if we tattooed, he's alive. And so instead of doing tattoos, because I really don't think we're supposed to, I think maybe we could get a glove. And right on the glove, he's alive. And you know, every time we got ready to cuss at our wife, we'd go, he's alive, honey. Hallelujah, he's alive. Every time you got ready to do something you weren't supposed to do, you go, oh, yeah, he's alive. It's worth it to say no. I think that if we could somehow or another imprint, he's alive, it would change what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our prayer life, what we do and how we talk to people, what we say to them. Is anybody hearing anything I'm talking about? I'm telling you, it makes all the difference. How do I know? He's alive. Amen? It is not in vain that we do the work we do for the Lord. Amen? Wow. Praying for your kids? It's not in vain. Well, they've already kind of messed up. It's already a wreck. It's not in vain. Is God in the recovery aspect? Does God forgive? God accept repentance? It's not in vain. Keep praying. You feel like that your marriage can't just keep going? Don't give up. It's not in vain. Pray. Ask God. Surrender. Yield. Ask God what it is. How can I do this? It is not in vain to keep your marriage together. It's not in vain to be obedient to your parents. It's not in vain to have the right kind of home life that you're trying to protect your children. Many homes today think for some reason kids that are 9 to 13 years old are smart enough to make their own decisions. It's not in vain to have a good home. Well, I just don't like to fight with them. Somebody's got to say, hey, this is our home and this is God's home. We're going to try to do this for Christ. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. I'm just tired of fighting all the time. It is not in vain. How do I know? He's alive. You know what changes everything? Everything changes. If you're not saved, friend, I'll just tell you to your face, he's alive. He's alive. No, no, no. He died for your sins, but he's alive. He paid for your sins. If you'll receive the payment, he'll forgive you. Amen. Mercy. It'd be a bummer. Wouldn't it just downright be a bummer if Christ came back tonight about midnight and you stood before him and he said, I never knew you. Now, wait just a minute. You did used to know me. No, if he said, I never, that means he never. How sad would it be for you to be at church like this and church services like this and for Christ to say, evidently, you just knew it up here. You didn't know it right here. Mercy. I'm telling you, friend, you need to be sure you're saved. The assurance comes from him. Amen. He said, Brother Dave, I don't have any trouble with that. I have assurance. Well, let me just ask you. Are you living like he's alive? I mean, does it reflect in all your life? Are you one of them happy campers? Or are you distraught and upset about most things? I want to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening. Mercy. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our great God, I come to you again. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the proof, Jesus, that you are alive. We're not in dispute, or we know you're alive. And Christ, if you're alive, that changes everything. I pray for this congregation, that this congregation would find and believe that it's not in vain to love you, to serve you, to be committed to you, to be dedicated to you. I pray for unsaved people in the room that tonight they would say, you know, if there's that much evidence about Christ being alive, I should believe what he says, that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank you, Christ, that you still bring people to conviction and you still save people today. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, you still call people to your work and your service. It's not in vain. Thank you, Christ. I just ask you right now, have your way with us, please. Do with us, do to us tonight that we'll say yes. Our heads are bowed, please. And Sarah's going to play. As she plays softly, let me just ask.